And today we're going to be discussing verses 18 through 21. 1 John chapter 2, verses 18 to verses 21. Children, it is the last hour, as you have heard that Antichrist is coming. So now many Antichrists have come. Therefore, we know that it is the last hour. They went out from us, but they were not of us. For if they had been of us, they would have continued with us. But they went out that it might become plain that they all are not of us. But you have been anointed by the Holy One, and you all have knowledge. I write to you not because you do not know the truth, but because you know it, and because no lie is of the truth. Let's pray. Well, Father, once again, we are so grateful for your Lord's Day. We are so thankful for this magnificent, wonderful day to meet together in your house with your people. Lord, we thank you for this morning's message of loving Christ such that we will keep his commandments. Oh Lord, help us to do so. Help us to do so even now here as we listen to our Apostle John give us further instruction this afternoon. Let us love Christ through these words such that we would further enjoy and love to keep his commandments. Help us in these things, we pray. Through Jesus' name, amen.
Amen.
Well, in great detail, over the last several months, as we've made our journey through 1 John, there has been this great difficulty that exists within the church of Ephesus, in Ephesus that John writes to, and we've talked about some of this before. That is the issue of false teachers, false teachings, and doctrines that are contrary to God's holy word. Of course, that's very similar to situations taking place in our day as well. So therefore, we certainly can resonate with the things being said by our apostle concerning false teachers and false doctrines. It's very interesting. The distinctions that are made within false doctrines or false teachers that would bring false theology and false doctrines. For example, in the Greco-Roman civilization in which this letter was written, there were various gods and goddesses. Okay, these were indeed false teachings. False gods. These various gods and goddesses, to where each one of these gods and goddesses had their own unique character, their own unique theme about them, their own distinctives, and they didn't correlate to anything Christian. There wasn't anything necessarily derived from the Word of God that would be contorted and twisted in such a way as to present a false teaching that was actually similar to Christianity in its terminology and things like that. These were just separate entities from all of that. These were specific, unique gods that didn't share any resemblance to the nature of Christ or anything found in the Word of God. Okay. But then another situation would be this, is that there would be false teachings that are presented that did borrow Christian terminology, that did have a Christian flavor to it in the sense that certain words were used and certain concepts were presented in which were very similar to true, authentic Christianity. Well, what is a modern-day prime example of this? I think Mormonism is one. Mormonism would affirm that Jesus Christ was the Son of God. He lived, he died on the cross for our sins, rose on the third day. That's Christianity, isn't it? We find that in our Bible. We stake our lives on statements like that. But, again, that's terminology that's used. That's biblical language that is presented. but the substance to the matter is very different. What they mean when they say those things are not what we mean when we say those things, and what we see the Bible to be made clear. For example, I'll just unpack that briefly. All of those things I said concerning Jesus Christ, they would say. And they would even say, look, we're all Christian. We're all Christian. What's the fuss about? Let's just be united as one. Yes, there are differences, but we're Christians like you're Christians. But really, in Mormonism, for example, Jesus is not divine. He's not God. He's not the second member of the Trinity. He is a son of God. And just like Jesus was exalted and is seated at the right hand of the Father, we, through our performance and our works, can also obtain exaltation in a very similar fashion. Jesus is one of thousands of gods, lowercase g, as I can be, based upon the good works and merits performed in the under the guidance and under the authority of Mormonism. You see, so that is a false, destructive teaching, certainly not Christianity, certainly in deep, grave error, but the language is similar. Couldn't it be easy for somebody to get swept up in the language, because it's language that isn't foreign to us, is it? It's language that's near and dear to us. And man, if worked at it in such a way, if there's these subtleties can be bought into by hopefully not, but even weaker Christians, maybe. Certainly unbelievers. So these are some of the distinctions I make in terms of false teachings and false doctrines. There are some that are just so far out there, so disconnected, no correlation whatsoever to the Word of God, and others are actually formulated in the imaginations of individuals, and they lift terminology from God's Word to construct it and to package it in such a way that it is very deceptive, very deceiving. And we know that's the case in our day. And John actually I think John is addressing these things directly. He calls false teachers antichrist in this, doesn't he? He says that many antichrists have come. He says, you have heard that antichrist is coming, so now many antichrists have come. He calls these false teachers antichrists. Now, let's just quickly make another distinction here. He says antichrist, lowercase a, many antichrists. This is different than the antichrist, the man of lawlessness in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. You remember that Jesus says, listen, Thessalonica, it's the day of the Lord hasn't come yet, because the man of lawlessness will come. And what will he do? He will establish himself against every so-called God. He will then come into the temple and exalt himself as God. Jesus will slay him by his breath. Paul says that these things are from the activity of Satan. So there is this definitive antichrist. But these are antichrist, lowercase a, just false teachers. I mean, it's what John's been talking about all along, these antichrists that have come. And the plea to this church, to the church in Ephesus and to our church, is we have to be sharpened and honed in and have our spiritual ears and eyes ready to detect these types of errors that are in our world, that come into our church, these false teachings that exist among us. This is nothing new. This is nothing unique to 21st century. John's telling us these things from his era. False teachers have come so quickly in John's era, and every generation has had to deal with false teachings and false doctrines. You read church history, everybody's dealing with these types of situations. It's just how it's happened. It's the enemy that the church has against it, these antichrist. And I think more often than not, it isn't the blatant situation of boy, that certainly is not Christian. But I think, again, it is situations that fly under the radar, that are subtle, that are very strategic, that are very similar to Christianity. and can be very difficult for some to discern the errors in these things. You know, as a practical example of this, some of you who have social media, man, I've seen it so many times on Facebook and things like this, to where good intentioned Christians will support and they'll like certain books and certain blog posts, certain articles and things like this that are very dangerous. Much error involved in some of these things. Terrible theology. And maybe not Christian altogether, worst case. And people are duped into it. They buy it. They believe it. The immature Christian or the poorly taught, ignorant Christian, it's not like they're being sinister in any of this. They just simply don't know any better and they buy into it. And I see this so much on social media and things like this. Christians just succumbing to falsehood. Here's a prime example. All right. And Brother Nick brought this girl up several months ago. And I give this as an example because this is something that is so predominant in evangelicalism, at least it was a couple years ago. This book called Jesus Calling by Sarah Young. All right, now I've seen this book in sitting on coffee tables everywhere. This book is famous. Now, this is what Jesus Calling is for some of you who don't know. And like I said, Brother Nick kind of hashed this out a little bit. This lady, Sarah Young, she says that what Jesus has revealed about himself, what Jesus has spoke in the Gospels is not sufficient. It's not sufficient to our 21st century to meet the needs of the house mom, of the busy dad, whatever it might be. That the Gospel is not sufficient for our modern day situations, so there has to be some adjustments that need to be made in order to really get to us, to really cut us to the heart, and to help us to love Jesus more so. So what she did was this: she goes into a room, she practices Eastern mystic meditation by which she empties her mind, she empties herself, and she lets Jesus speak to her. So he speaks to her and tells her verbatim many things. He animates her. She puts pen to paper. He animates her and causes her to write exactly what it is he is speaking. So this book is written in the first person. The vast majority of it is written in the first person of Jesus actually speaking. He's actually saying new revelation. He's speaking new revelation. And it's amazing to do even a little bit of research on this thing, because so much of it actually contradicts what Jesus says in the gospel. So I take that situation certainly as an antichrist situation. It's another Christ. Antichrist doesn't just merely mean something that's totally against Christ. It is that. But also it's the putting forth another Christ, a Christ that is different than the Christ who is the real Christ, the Christ that is in reality. So this woman definitely puts forth another Christ who says things that Jesus didn't say, and she's lying to you. He didn't speak to her in that way, and he didn't call through her and write through her hand and brought us, you know, a new revelation. And it's so difficult to think, what of that is just ignorance on her end, and what of it is really intentional? Is she seeking to actually deceive? Or has she just been deceived? And I just don't know. All I know is she is lining her pockets from this book, that's for sure. So I do take that situation as just an example of a modern-day antichrist situation, to where, man, that is a dangerous path to go down, isn't it? To read something like that, to submit yourself to a book like that, to where it is a false Jesus speaking to you. John goes on to say that this is the last hour. He says we know that this is the last hour because these antichrists have come. It is the last hour, meaning this, that the last hour is just, it refers to the time that Christ has risen from the dead and the time that he will return. So Paul was in the last day, Paul was in the last hour. Obviously, John declares that we're in the last hour, and he says, and he validates this by saying, the reason I know this is because these antichrists have come. Well, we're in the last hour too. Every generation since the ascension of Jesus Christ is in the last hour and deals with very similar problems. And this is our situation we're in as well. 21st century, we have plenty of false teachings, plenty of antichrists that have infiltrated their way into evangelicalism with terrible teachings, anti-Christian teachings, that if we're not sharp with our understanding of God's word and of our understanding of Christ, it can be very hard to sift through all of that. But again, it is the duty also of the pastor and of eldership to present God's word in such a way, to unpack God's word and to exegete God's word and to bring it forth in such a mighty way, in such a clear way, that the Christian ought to be able to sit under this sound teaching and have it come into them and to digest it and to understand it and to have it to transform your mind and to be able to just know God's word in such a way that when the false teaching comes, you're going to be equipped with the truth in order to combat those errors. How do you combat falsehood but with truth in the Christian life? If we have our minds saturated with the Word of God, if we are faithful students of the Word, and we know our Lord, and we have spent much time in God's Word, and we have a clear, robust, and full understanding of the entirety of the narrative of God's Word, then we're not going to get swept away by the errors, are we? We're not going to just step in the trap of these errors. We're going to be able to detect them. We're going to be able to decipher the error in them. We're going to be able to preach the gospel into those situations, call these individuals to repentance and faith in Jesus Christ. And we're going to be able to expose these things. How beautiful is it to sit under sound teaching in such a way and to be at a church like that, to where we know we're being equipped, we're being fed. God's sheep are being fed by the word mightily, such that we're not going to be overtaken by this kind of thing. But woe to the ignorant Christian and to the church situation that plays games on Sunday and you've got to go and try to find some spiritual substance elsewhere, and you go to some type of theology that is so bankrupt but you don't know any better, and you fall prey to it and you fall into it. I fear this happens a lot. So count our blessings. Guys, we have to be students of the word. We have to have this we have to be just captured by God's word and to know it. And that will just take care of 1,000 situations in our life. Quickly, next couple verses. They went out from us, but they were not of us. For if they had been of us, they would have continued with us. But they went out that it might become plain that they all were not of us. Well, my friends, the Church of Jesus Christ is much smaller than we think. I'm convinced of this, that the true Church of Jesus Christ is a very small remnant compared to the population of the world, compared to everybody else. Our numbers are very few. The forces of this world are in abundance against us. And sadly enough, some of you have been Christians long enough to see individuals go out from us, to be part of us, but then to apostatize, to leave, to go into the world. And they, you know, what does John say concerning that? He says, look, unfortunately, as much as it breaks our heart to think, they just were never of us to begin with. They really never were of us. Why? Because if they were really of us, they wouldn't have gone out. But they did go out to make it plain that they weren't of us. Now, I think the Antichrist situation we're talking about, I think most often that those who are Antichrist in this day and age were probably former members of a church. Okay, so you see this often. You see the situation to where some of these teachers, the Rob Bell types and some of these others, to where they were pastors and they fall away and then they come back into the church situation with destructive teachings. You see that quite often with these antichrists. But we see this as well with friends and family, haven't we? I have. To where, man, people go to church. Our family members, our friends that we grew up with were in church. And, you know, they know the lingo. They know how to be church members. They know how to sit in service. So many people I can think of who I went to prayer groups with and Bible studies with and short-term mission trips with overseas and these kind of things. And they stuck it out in the church for a long time. And you hope the best. You hope that they're really Christian. You don't necessarily call them into question because everything seems consistent and Christian. But, you know, I think what happens often is these individuals who aren't really saved, who are goats amongst the sheep, they get a taste of the world, they get a bite of the world, and they like it. And that appetite grows and grows, and they get more of a taste, and they like it. And the world seduces and pulls and drags, and they jump into it. And some of the nature of this is such that I think what you'll see is when these individuals start to get pulled into the world, they'll then start to question everything. They'll start to question God's word. They'll start to question the purpose of the church, the morality of the church. They'll maybe go after the pastor. Everything is brought into question. God himself is brought into question. The nature of God is brought into question. And then eventually they disconnect and they just are part of the world. And what happened? Did they lose their salvation? They didn't lose their salvation. They didn't undo the perfect work of Jesus Christ in salvation in their life. The Holy Spirit didn't leave these individuals. They didn't undo and unhinge the promises of God for his elect people. They didn't undo, let's say, Ephesians chapter 1, by those who have the Spirit of God in them as the guarantee of the inheritance that awaits them. They didn't undo the guarantee. They didn't, when Jesus says that no one comes to me lest the Father grants it and I will raise them up on the last day, they didn't get out from under that. They didn't undo the perfect work of Jesus Christ to where Christ says that he will save to the uttermost those who draw unto him. So they didn't lose their salvation. That's not the case at all. But they were never of us. What does John say? They went out from us because they were never of us. If they were of us, they wouldn't have gone out. But they went out to make it plain. It's a very sad situation. Makes your heart break, doesn't it? We know people who this has happened to. Man, close friends, right? Close family members to where we've seen these situations happen. Time always has a way of weeding these things out, doesn't it? Well, I think of an example like this, guys. I think, just to get practical here, an example I've seen in this situation would be when gay marriage was legalized in the United States. All right. I go back to social media again because I see a lot of people, a lot of friends I grew up with in other states and all this that I can see on the computer. When that happened, all of a sudden, I started to see some of these individuals begin to affirm these things and celebrate these things and applaud these things and say they're a good thing. Oh, what freedom there is in the Supreme Court blessing gay marriage. What wonderful unity we'll now have in this country and how great it is to lift the restraints of this morality, this manufactured morality that these church people try to press upon this country. I saw so-called Christians say these kind of things. People I knew and grew up with. Those same people that I went to the Bible study with and the mission trip with. All of a sudden, their true colors are on display. All of a sudden, the makeup of their heart is poured out when a situation like this drives it out of them. Very sad to see. Very sad to see indeed. But I think God has a purpose in this. I think these situations are certainly heartbreaking, but I think there is an intention behind Antichrist coming into the church. I really do. I think primarily the Lord uses those situations to purify his bride, to purify the church, to cleanse the church, and to cause those who are truly Christian to dig their heels down in profound ways. He rattles his church to awaken from slumber. Is that what happened with you when you saw those situations taking place and you saw so-called professing Christians supporting gay marriage and abortion and atrocities like that? It made me weep. It did. I wept over some of these things and some of these individuals. I really did. But it didn't make me bring into question the Word of God. It didn't make me bring into question anything, really. But what it did do was it caused me to fall on my face before Almighty God and to say, Lord, as long as there is breath in my lungs, I will never celebrate the things that you hate. I will never blaspheme your name in that way. Oh, Lord, if I do, kill me now and take me to you before I would do anything like that. Take me now before I would do anything foolish like that. Before I would destroy my family like that. Before I would make a shipwreck of my faith. And it caused me to plead with the Lord on behalf of those individuals. It solidified and strengthened my trust in the Word of God. I know some of you resonate with this. It made me want to dig into God's Word more so and to say, Lord, if the world's falling apart, then I'm going to be the most radical Christian I can be. If the world is just melting away, then I'm going to be a soldier for Jesus Christ. I'm going to know the Word of God. I'm going to know my theology. I'm going to know my church history. I am going to develop a coherent worldview that is going to be able to combat the demonic worldviews that exist out there. I am going to develop an apologetic approach to these things so I can be ready to have a defense of the faith when these things come at my way. It doesn't cause Christians to just crumble. That's not the case, but really it should make us grieve, break our hearts, cause us to be in mourning, cause us to pray fervently. But it should strengthen us and sharpen us and be a means of us being more so committed to the Word of God for the glory of Jesus Christ so that we can go into those situations with great fervent energy and commitment to Christ to pour in the gospel into those situations that they might actually be saved, that they wouldn't be those who went out because they were never of us, but they would be brought into the fold for real for the first time. Well, in closing, I believe John is addressing this point. He says, but you, church, have been anointed by the Holy One. You all have knowledge. I write to you not because you do not know the truth, but because you know it, and because no lie is of the truth. Well, this very situation I believe John is addressing is these types of situations. I mean, he transitions from warning about these antichrists, from these false teachers, and he reminds the Christian who they are. Christian, antichrists have come. Corruption is here. It's the last hour. Many will go out from us. They weren't of us. It's going to be bad. But you've been anointed by the Holy One. You have all knowledge. You know the truth. You didn't go out, did you? You didn't flee the church. You weren't one of those who went out because you were never of us. You're here. You're steadfast. You're immovable in the Lord Jesus Christ, and you know who you are. You know your shepherd, and he knows you. And you are committed to him, and you love him. You've been anointed by him. You have all knowledge. You know the gospel. You know the God of Scripture. You know sin. You hate your sin. You turn from your sin, and you love Christ. You've been anointed. You have all knowledge. John writes, not because you do not know the truth, but because you know it. And because no lies of the truth. Christian, we have to be of the business of knowing all knowledge, of knowing the Word, of knowing who our Savior is. We've got to have our spiritual nostrils being able to sniff out error. We've got to help our family with this kind of stuff. We need to help our friends with this kind of stuff. We need to be Christians who stand for truth and who know the errors of this fallen, corrupt world, because it comes into the church. It did in John's generation. It's happening now. But my friends, also, to us who are Christian, Christ is yours, you are His, so we need to rest in this grace as well. We need to let the peace of Christ rule in our hearts. My friends, as we transition to the table, let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts. Understand, look, the Lord's table symbolizes the absolute, infinite, mysterious and profound reality of Jesus Christ's body broken, His blood shed for us. God has saved us from sin. He has made us new. He's caused us to be born again. He's marked us out as His children. And our inheritance awaits. It's kept in heaven for us. So we need to just take our eyes off ourselves in these situations, put them on Christ, and plead with the Lord to help us in this very evil age that we live in. But let's not lose hope. Let's fixate upon Christ. Let's fixate upon the one who in the end will return, who will crush His enemies, who will rapture His church. We need to set our hopes on Him. This one in Hebrews 10:14, who says, by one single offering He has perfected for all time those who are being sanctified. This is our hope. And this is our Lord. Let's pray. Father, we do thank You so much for the privilege of being a Christian. The joy of being a Christian. Oh Lord, who are we that You would lavish us with such grace, such mercy, such benefit and blessing? Would we not be those who went out? Would we not be of the world? Would we not be in the world? Lord, but we thank You so much that You have rescued us from this. You have saved us, cleansed us, made us new, gave us new affections, caused the eyes of our hearts to be enlightened, to love Your Word in a way in which we once despised. Lord, we credit You for all these things, this imputed righteousness given to us, not one earned, not one in which we have given any cooperation with whatsoever, but all a work of the Lord Jesus Christ, all part of Your sovereign plan. Lord, we just stand baffled at the love of Jesus Christ. We thank You for these things, Lord. Help us, equip us to know truth from error, to expose falsehood, to stand firm on the unshakable, imperishable seed of Your Word. Help us to be evangelists in this generation, to make a defense of the faith, but yet to do it with humility, knowing You are holy, knowing You are King and Lord. So, Father, help us to be faithful Christians. Help us to continue this pilgrimage with great joy and consistency for the sake of Jesus Christ. Amen.